I guess I'm like 2 for 4 on the scripture reading so far in this passage. Well, I'm Dave Gunlock. I am also a pastor here, a youthful pastor of adults. All right, turn with me to Ephesians 5, verse 21. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Wrapping up our series on marriage through the book of Ephesians. I see a lot of happy wives here this morning. A lot of happy wives. All right. One last time, Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then this is where we'll focus today. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. And then this is Genesis 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, and I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you husbands also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So there it is. Our last week on marriage, where we'll look at the husband's role this morning. And before we do, let me just remind you of where we've come these last 4 weeks. Most important thing that I've said, the thing that I would leave you with if you remember nothing else, is this: that if you're married or if you will one day be married, your marriage is a mystery. And the mystery is this: that your marriage is always supposed to be a pointer to the relationship between Christ and his church. Okay, so your marriage is not just about your marriage. It's about Christ and the church. It's supposed to be modeled after Christ and the church, and it's supposed to point other people to the relationship between Christ and the church. And we've been looking at how God gave us husband and wife unique roles, and they were originally designed. The man was supposed to have this leadership role, and the woman was supposed to support that leadership, and God originally intended that, and that was to be for our joy and our fulfillment. But we saw that at the fall, those roles got distorted, so now we experience them as painful and frustrating at times. But that in Christ, these roles are being redeemed as we pursue Christ-centered submission and Christ-centered leadership. And the mental picture that I gave you of a husband and wife fulfilling their Christ-centered role was this. We've got a husband, he's down on his knees, and he's using his strength. He's using his leadership, his authority, to lift up his wife, to build her up, to put her needs ahead of his own. And then she's up there, but she's bowing down in a posture of respect and deference to his leadership. And that's the picture that we've been painting. And last week, we looked at that wife, who is respecting and submitting to her husband. And this week we look at that husband down there lifting up his wife. So before we get into the passage, I got an email from one of you women this week. And she'll remain anonymous, but she's much more mature. She should know better than to send this. But I thought it was really funny, actually. So I'm going to read the email. It's actually just a foreword. And the title is Women Who Know Their Place. So here's the email. Barbara Walters did a story on gender roles in Afghanistan several years before our involvement in the Afghan conflict. She noted that women customarily walk 5 paces behind their husbands. She recently returned and observed that women still walk behind their husbands despite the overthrow of the oppressive Taliban regime. The women still seem happy to maintain the old custom. Mrs. Walters approached one of the Afghani women and asked, "Why do you now seem happy with an old custom that you once tried so desperately to change?" The woman looked Miss Walters straight in the eyes and without hesitation said, "Landmines." The moral of the story is, behind every man There's a smart woman. And I, of course, laughed and hit a reply. But then as I thought about it, and I was thinking about the sermon this week, I thought, you know, that joke is not far from the truth. As we consider what it means to be a husband who leads in a Christ-centered way, that's not so far from the truth. It's about putting ourselves out there to provide and protect for our wives at whatever the cost to ourselves. So we're going to look at the husband's role this morning. I want to encourage you, whether you are a husband or you may be a future husband, or even if you're not, to think about this leadership role that we've been given and how we can play it out in a way that honors Christ. So I want to do two things this morning. First, I want to just talk about the husband's role as head, and we've talked a little bit about it, but I want to just paint a picture of what is spiritual leadership? What does that mean in general? What responsibilities does that include for us husbands? And then after that, I want to talk about specifically what is Christ-centered leadership look like? What does it really mean to lead following the example of Christ? And we're going to see that it is utterly radical. And you wives, last week, you heard some radical things, like you're supposed to submit to your husbands as you would submit to Jesus Christ. And this morning, husbands, we get to hear that we are to love our wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that's what we'll do, spiritual leadership in general, and then Christ-centered leadership. All right, so let's begin and just talk about again, what does it mean when Paul says in verse 23, take a look at verse 23. What does it mean when he says the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church? What does that word mean? He is the head. What does that imply? We talked about this last week, but just to review, the picture, of course, is the picture of a body, right? You've got a body and you've got a head. And what I'm suggesting is that image of head implies authority and leadership and then ultimate responsibility for the direction, the health of the marriage, okay? So we use this word head in other contexts, right? A person's the head of a university, person's the head of an organization, and what we mean by that is they have an ultimate authority and responsibility for the health and the direction of that organization. Certainly that's the case with Christ in the church, right? He is our head. He has authority over us. He is leading us. He has ultimate responsibility to make sure that his body, the church, is cared for and protected and is led in a good direction. And God is saying to us husbands, and I'm arguing from the very beginning of time, God has said to us husbands, you're the head. And what that means is he's saying, I'm assigning you a lead role in your marriage, okay? You're the point person on this two-person team. I'm putting you in charge. And last week I said, that doesn't necessarily imply a set of gifts or talents or ability that we as husbands have over our wives. Many of you wives are much more talented than your husbands, maybe even in leadership capacities. It's not so much a set of gifts, it's simply a role. It's a position that God has given us as husbands. And said, I want you to take this lead role. I'm putting you in charge. I'm holding you in some way ultimately responsible for the health of this marriage. And we see that in a business context, okay? You can be the leader of a team, and you don't have to be the most talented person in the room to be a good leader, do you? I mean, what you have to be able to do is assume responsibility for the group, draw out the gifts in the group for the health of the group. And that's the case with us husbands. We don't have to be more gifted than our wives, but we've been given this role, and we need to take it on responsibly. So, Kev, I'm going to have you run the PowerPoint, and I just want to remind you, this is the definition of headship that I gave last week. This comes from John Piper. This Momentary Marriage is the book, and I've been drawing on him a lot as I've done this series. So here's his, here it is. Headship is the divine calling of a husband to take primary, not sole, but primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. Okay, so what I want to do now is I want to flesh this out. What does this actually mean on a day-to-day basis? And then we'll come back to that key phrase, Christ-like servant leadership. So first, just generally, what does it mean to take primary responsibility for the leadership in the home? And guys, the idea is, I'm going to paint a picture of some things, and I want you just, if you're married, to look at this and go, how am I doing in these areas. Where am I doing this well? Where am I falling short? Where can I grow on this? And the idea is not for us to feel inadequate and look at all the ways that we're maybe falling short of this. The idea is to encourage us, to inspire us, to have the courage to step into these roles in our marriages. So I'm going to give you a couple different options. I'm going to give you two PowerPoints, and there's not going to be a lot written up here, so you actually might want to write what I'm putting on these slides, because there won't be a lot, so you can go home and go, okay, am I doing well on this? Am I seeing my responsibility on this? I'm sure your wives would be happy to take notes for you and remind you of these things when you get home, so feel free to see how you do it. As I thought about it this week, those two last words, protection and provision, I thought those pretty well sum up what a leadership role is all about. It's about assuming primary responsibility to protect and to provide. And so I'm going to use those two words as kind of my big headings, and we'll look at a couple subheadings along those headings. All right, so next slide. So let's look at provision. Guys, husbands, what does it mean to take the lead role in providing for our family? Certainly Jesus provides for his church as the leader. It says this in verse 29. It says, he feeds and he cares for the church. And we're supposed to take that primary role of providing for our family. So first thing is, of course, physical provision, right? We are to provide for our wives physically, materially. We are to see that there's bread on the table, that there's a roof over our heads, that there's clothes on our backs. And again, we don't have sole responsibility, right? Throughout history, husband and wife have worked together to provide for the family. Sometimes one gets paid and the other doesn't, but this is something we do together. But husbands, we're to see as leaders, we bear the primary responsibility to make sure that's taking place, okay? I'm talking about provision. I'm not talking about, you know, extravagant lifestyle, but basic provision. We should feel that responsibility. But more importantly, number two, of course, there's this role to provide spiritually, to be the spiritual leader and provide the things that our wives and our families need spiritually. So I've got three things I want to talk about under spiritual provision. First one, big one, providing the Word of God in our families. And we need to be men who ourselves are invested and study and live in the Word of God and see that this is our spiritual sustenance, the Word of God. This is our spiritual bread that we eat and we take in that feeds us day by day. And so as the leader, it's our role to take the initiative. And I think this word initiative is really key. See it that I am to be the one who takes the initiative to make sure the Word of God is at the center of my marriage and family. And that can play out differently depending on the dynamics of your relationship. That might be saying, I'm going to take initiative to make sure that we read the Bible together, you know, every day or a couple times a week. Or it may be, I'm going to take the initiative to make sure we're both individually in the Bible and we talk about what we're learning every once in a while. I'm going to take the initiative of that. Or maybe it's just when we're coming home from church on a Sunday, I'm the one who's going to initiate a conversation about the sermon and the passage we heard. Honey, what'd you think about that? How does that play out in our lives? The idea is you're the one taking the initiative, feeling the weight of making sure that the Word is at the center of your marriage. All right, next one. I think another thing we provide is providing spiritual direction and vision. It's taking responsibility for moving the relationship forward in a way that's spiritually healthy. Okay, and I want you to think of what do leaders do. Leaders are people who think about the future. They think a year out and they go, if they're leading the company, they say, where do we want to be a year from now? Okay, what are our goals? How are we going to get there? But where are we headed? A leader takes responsibility for thinking like that and acting accordingly. And so husbands, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to look at our relationship and say, where does God want us to be heading? What kind of a couple does God want us to be? And maybe it's we want to be a couple that practices hospitality. We want to be a couple who invites people over and demonstrates hospitality. So what do we need to do to be about that? It could be we want to be a couple that serves out in the larger community. And so let's find some opportunities to do that. Husbands are taking initiative for that. Maybe it's how we give our money, our finances, what we do with that, how we invest our finances in God's kingdom opportunities, how we raise our kids, how we discipline them and raise them up in the Lord, okay? And your family and your marriage, who initiates those kinds of conversations? Husbands, that's the role of a leader. to be the one who is initiating those kinds of conversations. All right, one more. How about, again, these are just three. I mean, there's, you know, we could go on for, but how about providing spiritual community? Taking responsibility to make sure that we're part of a church body, okay? That we have friends who are committed to Christ and are committed to us, and you're thinking, you're the one initiating and thinking, who are those people that we can connect to? What is that spiritual community that we can be a part of? Okay, husbands, that's your responsibility. So let me ask you a question, those of you who have kids. If your kids don't want to go to church on Sunday, who do they go to lean on to get out of going to church on Sunday? Okay, husbands, that shouldn't be you. They shouldn't think, I know if I lean on dad, we can get out of going to church. Mom, no way, but dad, yes. Okay, dads, you should be the one saying, no, this is what we do as a church, as a family. We're a part of that. We're invested in this spiritual community. All right, make sense? Yeah, three. I could go on, but those three. All right, now let's look at the second word. Next slide. Protection. Okay? As leaders, we're called to bring a protection to our wives and our families. That's what Jesus does. We'll look in this passage. Jesus leads his bride, the church, by protecting her. And we'll see he protects us, the bride, from the consequences of our sins, and he saves us. And husbands, we have the same protective role in our marriages. Most obviously, first one, of course, is physical protection. Most of you men are physically stronger than your wives. That's why First Peter calls you wives, much to your chagrin, the weaker vessel. But what I think he's saying is, as your vessels are generally not as strong as ours, some of you wives will disagree with that, and you're probably right. But in most cases, guys, we've been called to protect our wives physically, whatever that looks like, whether we're, you know, all these situations, we should step in the gap and protect our wives from physical danger, of course. But more importantly, what I want to talk about this morning is spiritual protection. What does it look like to be the spiritual protector of our families? Three things again. First one, prayer. Prayer as protection. We ought to be men who are consistently lifting up our wives in prayer and praying for their spiritual protection, praying that God would use his word to grow them up, praying that God would bring other women in their lives to be great spiritual friends, that they would grow in their gifts and serve in the community, but that God would protect them. And then not just praying for our wives, but praying with our wives. Guys, we're the ones who are supposed to initiate that conversation. Hey, honey, let's pray tonight. Let's, you know, if it's every night, however you do it, but let's be together in front of our God and praying for the protection of our marriage and our family. And I know for some of you guys, depending on the dynamics of your relationship, that's not that easy of a thing just to say, let's pray right now. That can feel awkward or cheesy or something like that. And in some cases, it takes courage just to say that simple thing. We need to pray right now. But that's what leaders do. We initiate that kind of conversation. All right, next one. How about protection from harmful ideas or harmful trends maybe that are going on in the culture? As leaders, we need to be men who know God's word. We know the truth so that when we see ideas that are counter to that or that are harmful, we can step in the gap and say, no, that's not what God's truth says. This is, of course, where Adam failed, right? As a spiritual protector. The serpent comes to Eve and says, hey, there's this great opportunity. Adam should have stepped in and protected his wife and said, no, remember, God told us we're not supposed to eat from that tree. And men, that's what we're to do for our wives. And we have to know the word in order to be able to protect our wives. So if your wife comes home or you come home and she comes home, whatever, she says, I've got this great book. I'm reading this great book. And it talks about how we're all born as gods ourselves. And through the power of positive thinking, we can create the realities we want. Man, that's your opportunity to step in, right? I don't think that's quite what Scripture's saying, honey. Or when your, 16-year-old daughter comes down the stairs and, you know, she's got that dress that's like cut down to here, you know. Okay, that's husbands, fathers, that's your role. Step in. Protect your daughter from that. Hey, we're supposed to be these spiritual protectors. One more. This is a big one, and this is a hard one for us guys. Protecting the marriage relationship. And I'm thinking about relational repair. Okay, so here's what I mean. Something goes south in your relationship. You guys get in an argument, you get in a fight, you say some things you didn't mean, or maybe you did mean them, and that's what makes it really hard. And now you're in separate rooms, right? And you're both fuming, okay? Who is going to take the initiative to repair? Who's the one that's going to re-engage the relationship? Who's the one who's going to be the first one to say, you know what, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I was out of line, and I apologize. Okay, guys, that's hard for us. We will tend to wait for our wives to re-engage, but leaders initiate. They step in that and say, this is my job, my primary job, to repair what went on. So we're called to initiate that re-engagement as a way of protecting the marriage. All right, so those are just a couple different thoughts that I have. And again, the idea of leadership is primary responsibility, okay? Not sole responsibility. So thank you, Kev. I think I'm done with that. But what leaders do is they initiate in things like this. They're proactive. They're intentional. They're aware of what's going on. They're looking ahead, and they're acting proactively in these things. And I was talking to one of you this last week, and you had a great comment about, I think, what happens a lot of times in husbands' lives. And this is it. Guys, we understand leadership in the work context. We understand it very well, right? And most of you have some leadership responsibility in the work context, whether you're running your own company, or you may be managing a team, or you're overseeing projects, or whatever. You have some leadership role. And we understand leadership in that context. We know what it means to be proactive, to think strategically, to step back and ask important questions. Where are we headed? Where are the problems? What do I need to do to fix this ship and move it in the right direction? We bring intention, initiative, awareness, passion, all of that. We bring that, and then we come back to our marriages, and it's like sometimes we take off the leadership hat, and we kind of get dumb all of a sudden, and we stop being leaders. I think that's a common thing. We get leadership in the work environment, but we forget it's a lot of the same things in a marriage. It's bringing that initiative. And all of a sudden, we just become reactive, or we sit back and we don't bring that intention, that initiative. We're not asking, how is my marriage right now? What can I do in this next month to bring health into my marriage and in my family? We take the leadership hat off, and we stop being leaders in the marriage. Why does that happen, do you think? I was thinking about this week. Why does that happen so often for men? I got two really obvious answers. First one is this. Some of us men are just wired in certain ways that make leadership at work a lot easier than leadership in the home. Okay, we're wired in a way, in work you deal in the world of ideas and tasks. And some guys do that real well. And in marriage, you're dealing in the world of emotion and relationships. And some guys, not all guys, but some guys, we weren't raised in that. We're not wired that way. And so we're uncomfortable with it. And it's hard to be a leader in a situation where you don't feel as competent, where you feel insecure. I think that's one reason. And here's the other reason that I was thinking. Part of it's just we're working so dang hard at work. We're just putting so much energy and effort into that. And then we come back to our families and we're like, I'm just ready to take a break. I've been working so hard. I don't want to think anymore. I don't want to be proactive. I want to step back. I want to watch some TV and recoup so that I can go back to work and work hard at that. And I think that's another reason that we fall into that. And I think what happens is work gets the first fruits of our leadership energy, and our marriages get the leftovers of our leadership energy. And what I think that means, in some cases, not all cases, but what that may mean is that we may just be working too hard. We may just be spending too much time and energy in our work so that we just physically don't have enough left over to bring that kind of leadership intention to our marriages and our families. And I think part of that, I'm just going to lean into this a little bit, I think part of that is we're working so hard to provide a certain standard of living that God never called us to live to. But in order to achieve that, we've got to do so much work and put so much time in to do that. And we just don't have a lot of leadership energy left for our marriages. And so what I think that means as leaders is what we need to do is we need to step back and look at our leadership role as a whole and see, yeah, I've got the physical provision, I've got to do that, but there's also this spiritual provision that I'm supposed to be bringing to the family. And if this is taking so much of my energy that I can't do this, maybe I need to back off on this a little bit in order to provide a bigger picture provision spiritually and physically for the family. Does that make sense? Yeah? No? You guys still with me? Okay. And I think some of us men need to do that. And I think you wives need to hear that. Because I know some of you wives in this room are frustrated with your husbands. You're dying for your husbands to lead spiritually, right? I wish that my husband would initiate prayer and scripture reading, that he would know his scripture, that he'd be more invested in the kids. And that's a beautiful thing. But if you're asking your husband to do that, and you're also asking either in your words or your actions, you're putting pressure on him to provide a certain standard of living that far exceeds what God wants, whether it's by the kind of clothes that you want, or the house or the neighborhood you want to be in, or the car you want, if you're also putting pressure there, you cannot have both of those things. I'll just say it. Unless you win the lottery, or your husband's really good at making lots of money without much effort. And some of these guys are, but most guys aren't, okay? You cannot have both of those things. You just can't. There's not energy to have both of those things. And if you're trying to have both of those things, my guess is right now your husband is working over here really hard and you feel like he's not fulfilling the spiritual leadership end of things. And that's, you just can't have both. So you need to realize that. And together you need to say, okay, then what is appropriate for us as we look at this whole thing? All right, makes sense? Yeah? Okay, so that is spiritual leadership in general. Those are the implications I believe are there from the idea of the husband being the head. And again, that is not to make us feel inadequate, guys, but to call us to courage and to step into those roles that we've been given by God. And if God gave them to us, he's going to provide the resources we need so that we can be that kind of leader in our families. All right, so that's kind of Dave talking. Now let's let Paul talk. Now let's talk about Christ-centered leadership specifically. You guys still with me? You got, okay. Okay, want to make sure. We're making a transition here. Got about 15 minutes left. So what we just talked about, that's great. That's awesome. And that's pretty radical. But now we're going to look at Christ-centered leadership. And this is all the more radical. Women, last week you heard it. Submit to your husbands just as to the Lord. And now husbands, we get to hear it. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So let me tell you what Paul does here in verses 25 to 33. He introduces us to the greatest husband of all time. That's what he does. He says, let me tell you about the greatest husband of all time. And he basically preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our husband. If I were asked to like go to the Harvest Crusade and give an evangelistic message of the gospel, there's not a better passage I could go to than going to verses 25 to 33 and saying, let me tell you about the greatest husband of all time, Jesus Christ, and what he has done and what he does for his bride, the church. So 2 points that I want to point out and then we'll close. How does Christ love his church, his bride, the church? First, sacrificially. He loves the church sacrificially. And then second, he loves the church as his very self. And the implication is going to be husbands, do likewise. All right, so let's look at this first one. How does Christ love the church sacrificially? Let me read to you verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. How does Christ love the church? Here's the key phrase, verse 25. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's how he did it. Literally, he handed himself over, the implication, to death on a cross for the sake of his bride, the church. So Jesus, this is Philippians 2, as Lord of the universe, as co-equal with God the Father, is looking at our situation. He sees us as these group of broken people, sinners who have broken God's commandments, who deserve judgment, who are destined for landmines, if I can go back to our initial email, walking into a group of landmines, and in a word, desperately needy. Needy of a Savior, needy of a sacrifice, needy of righteousness that will make them right with God. And he makes a decision as co-equal with the Father, and the decision is this: I'm going to put their needs ahead of my needs. I see their needs, and I'm going to put their needs ahead of my needs. I'm going to take the hit for them. I'm going to hand myself over for them. And so he leaves that place of privilege and authority and leadership, and he becomes a human being. And then as a human being, he suffers death on a cross. And God's judgment for our sin is laid on him at the cross. And what he does there is he makes us clean. As it says in verse 26, he hands himself over to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. The idea is that when we hear the word, the message of the cross, and we put our faith in it, we are cleansed. We're washed clean. We're forgiven all of our sins, and we come to know that our sins were laid on him at the cross, and his righteousness now is given to us, so that it goes on at the end, so that he can present her, the church, to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The idea being, when Christ returns and comes to take us to himself, we will stand perfectly before him, like a bride, a perfect bride on her wedding day. And brides are always beautiful on their wedding days, right? They're spotless, they're beautiful, there's no blemishes, they're dressed in white. They're physically perfect on their wedding day. And Paul's saying is that what Christ has done in giving himself for us is so that on that final day, we will be morally and spiritually perfect, like a beautiful bride dressed in white. That will be our spiritual, our moral reality before him. It's a pretty great husband, isn't it? One who hands himself over for his bride. And that's the gospel. That Christ looks at our needs and says, I'm going to put your needs ahead of mine. And he gives himself up for our good. He's committed to our good no matter what the cost to him, even at his own life. That's the gospel. All right, so husbands, how's that feel? Love your wives just as Christ loves the church. What does that mean? It means sacrificial commitment to her good no matter what the cost to you. That's what it means. It means asking yourself, what would be good for my wife in every situation? What are her needs? What will lead to her health and building up? And saying, okay, I'm going to use my strength. I'm going to use my authority. I'm going to use my leadership to serve her towards that end. I'm going to put her needs ahead of my own so that I can use all the strength I have to build her up and to do what is good for her. No matter what the cost to me. That is Christ-like servant leadership. I will meet her needs no matter what the cost. That's why I personally find it ironic that a lot of guys want to go to this passage to yield this passage as a weapon against their wives. I go, like, do you not know what this passage says? Like, have you read what Paul says here? I mean, you're like signing your own death warrant when you do that. I mean, literally, you're saying, okay, I'm willing to die for you. That's what this is calling me to. And it may not be, you know, actually dying, but it means I'm willing to die 1,000 deaths every day to put your needs ahead of my own, to do what is good and healthy and right for you, to do what will build you up. So, wives, look at me for a second. Husbands, if you're sitting next to your wife, you should be sitting next to your wife. Actually, not. Yeah, if she's here, it'd be weird if you're not. Husbands, just look at your wives for a second. Just look at that woman that you've committed yourself to. And here's the charge to you. You are called to give yourself up for this woman. You're called to use all the strength and resources and authority you have to put her needs ahead of your own, no matter what the cost to you. That is the call of the just as Christ loved the church. It's pretty radical. So a couple examples. Let's just, what does this look like? Everyday things. Could be as simple as this. You come home from work. Maybe you come home. She's already home. Or you both come home, however that works for you guys. And you are so exhausted from the day, and you want nothing more than to sit down and watch TV for the next 2 hours. And she wants to engage you in a conversation, okay? Well, what it means is dying that death and saying, honey, I'm all yours. I want to engage you right now. Now, I know sometimes it works the other way. It's not always that way, but it's a little thing. I'm going to put this need that you have, this is good. This will be healthy. Of course I want a husband that engages you, that is thinking about you, that wants to know your day. So I'm so tired, but I'm going to put your needs ahead of my own. It could be as simple as that. Maybe it's the thing I mentioned earlier. You get in this fight and you say some hurtful things. She says some hurtful things and you feel disrespected. You feel like she was out of line. She probably feels the same about you, but you guys you separate. And you're fuming, and you're thinking, she needs to apologize before I, you know, reengage her. I mean, I've been mistreated. And you have this deep need in your heart to be right, which many of us do. Well, it looks like, okay, what does she need right now? She needs a husband who's going to initiate her, who's going to lovingly reengage her and apologize for what he can apologize for. So I'm going to die to that need to be right. And I'm gonna go and I'm gonna put her needs ahead of mine and say, honey, I'm sorry. And you know, before she says sorry, you're the first one to initiate that sorry conversation. It's something as simple as that. Maybe you're having a disagreement about what a decision you need to make. And maybe it's a big decision. You're looking at a new job, you guys are looking at a new home or you know, a new place to live, something big like that. Last week I said that wives, your default should be, in the end, if you disagree, your default is going to be to defer to your husband as leader. And this week, I say to you husbands, your default is always going to be, I'm going to do what's right for my wife more than what's right for me. If we're disagreeing, I'm going to put my wife's needs ahead of my own. Okay? And a million other ways that you're called to sacrifice every day in order to love your wife, no matter what the cost to you. So that's the first point about Christ-centered leadership. And here's the last one. And I'll just say personally, I'm glad that the passage doesn't end there. Because men, we could be left with this sense of, I just gotta sacrifice. I gotta gut this out. And this is just this costly sacrifice always for my wife. And I might lose the joy in that, but I'm gonna do it because I'm supposed to do it. But the second picture gives us great incentive for loving our wives. And I love this. This is the thing that really struck me this week. Verse 28. Let me read it to you. Verse 28 through 33. And then talk about it. This is the second part of Christ-centered leadership. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we're members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. All right, so first, let's look at what's the gospel. Let's look at Jesus as the perfect husband. And this is what really struck me this week. Paul, in verse 31, quotes from Genesis 2. That's talking about the original marriage between Adam and Eve, that they were brought together as one flesh, and then all subsequent marriages from then. Paul's quoting what happens when a husband and wife become married. And then in verse 32, he says, this is a profound mystery. And the mystery is this one flesh union that was talked about in Genesis all along was pointing forward to this union of a future relationship between Christ and his church. All along, it was pointing to that ultimate relationship, that there's this one fleshness, this bond between Jesus Christ and us, his church. There's this spiritual union that takes place when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So much so that he can say in verse 30, take a look again, we are members of his body. We, the church, we are part of Jesus' own body now. There's this deep spiritual bond between us. That's why verse 29, he says, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. He cares for us. He daily provides for us and feeds us with what we need. Why does he do that? Because we're part of his own body. Because he cares for himself and we are part of himself now. That's what Paul is saying. That's how Jesus sees us. He's saying, this is, looking at us, his followers, this is my body. Of course I'm going to care for it in fever. It's part of me. We're connected. In caring for the church, I'm just caring for myself. Now, Paul learned this the hard way before he was a Christian. Remember when he was persecuting Christians and Jesus struck him down on the road to Damascus. Remember what he said to Paul? He said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Okay, well, he wasn't actually persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting his followers. But Jesus says, I am so connected to my followers now that when you persecute them, you're persecuting me because we're one. There's this spiritual bond between us. And so he cares and feeds for us, realizing that as he cares and feeds for us, he's just caring and feeding for himself because we are one with Christ now. Radical concept. Our lives are bound up with Jesus now if we put our faith in him. So husbands, love your wives in this same Christ-centered way, which is to say, verse 28, love your wives as your own body. Do you care for your own body? Do you feed it? Do you protect it? Of course you do. Some of you better than others, but you know, we generally care for our bodies. You're to love your wives in the same way as you love yourself. Why? Because she is yourself. Because there is this one flesh union between you now. She is a part of you, and you are a part of her. God has formed this one flesh union. And so when you care for your wife in some mysterious way, you're just caring for yourself. And what that means is that, in one sense, loving your wife is the most wonderfully selfish thing you can do. Meeting her needs is one of the most wonderfully selfish thing you can do, because in meeting her needs, you are meeting the needs of one who is one flesh with you. She's your one flesh partner. And so I think that last point is a helpful balance to the first point. First point, we're thinking, I've got to die every day. I've got to sacrifice my needs so that I can meet her needs no matter what the cost. But here we realize in doing that, in one sense, I'm just caring for myself because we are one now. It's a beautiful picture. So we get to do it with joy. We don't do it begrudgingly. We do it realizing that we're caring for ourselves in the process because we're caring for our one flesh partner. All right, so there it is. I need to stop. I should have stopped 5 minutes ago. Husbands, we're called to this lead role, to provide and to protect, but to do so in a Christ-centered way, which is to do so no matter what the cost, and to love our wives as our very selves. So guys, here's my homework for you this week. It will take courage to do this, but I encourage you this week to have a conversation with your wives and ask them this question: how am I doing at loving you as your husband? And it's a two-part question. Wives had a two-part question last week. First part is, what do I do that feels very loving to you? Second question is, what could I do more or differently that would feel more loving to you? It takes courage to ask the question. Wives, have a thoughtful, loving response ready for them. Let's pray. Let's pray for these conversations. Lord, thank you for the marriages in this room. Thank you for the future marriages in this room. Thank you for the gift of marriage. And this morning, I want to just lift up the husbands and future husbands to you. I pray that you give them wisdom and courage to step into the roles that you've assigned them. and trust, knowing that you will provide the resources they need to fulfill that role. If you've called them to the role, you'll give them everything they need to faithfully fulfill it. I also pray for humility for them in places where they realize that maybe they fall short, they don't live up, that they wouldn't hide those things, but they would just use that as an opportunity to come to you, Jesus, to come to you as the great husband for help, for forgiveness, for spiritual guidance. And as they do that, you would help them lead their wives well. And just pray your blessing on the marriages in this room, your protection, your provision. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to end this morning by celebrating communion, as you can tell. And I can't think of a better way to end this series on marriage than celebrating communion together, where we get to celebrate the greatest husband of all time and his act of love for us, his bride, the church. So we've got some bread up here and some juice. And as you know, that the bread represents Christ's body that was broken for us. The juice represents his blood that was poured out for us. And what we're seeing here is the sacrificial death of a husband for the sake of his wife, that he spared no expense to do what was good for us, that he put our needs ahead of his own and broke himself so that we could be made whole. And that's what husbands are called to do. So we get to celebrate that this morning. And when we take and eat and drink these things, that's a representation, that's a symbol of our having accepted in faith his sacrifice for us. And it's also a great picture of this one flesh union that we now have with Jesus Christ when we put our faith in him. I mean, think about what you do. You take bread and you take it into your body and you digest it and it becomes one with you. And so it's this great symbol that we are now one with our spiritual husband, Jesus Christ, because of what he has done. So we've got four stations up here. We have two in the back. And whenever you're ready, you're welcome to just come on up and take some of the bread, dip it in the cup, and eat, and take it back to your chair. And these guys are going to lead us in some singing. And also, if you want prayer this morning, there are people in the prayer room during communion and after the service, right beyond those blue doors to the right, there's a room. So I invite you there. If you just, even some of you couples, maybe you want prayer. Really would encourage you to use that time. So let's celebrate together the death and resurrection of our Lord and husband, Jesus Christ.